So tonight, last night, our Bible study, we conclude 2 Chronicles. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace, your mercy upon our lives. We ask, O God, that even as we consider your word, we thank you, Lord, that we are teaching your word day and night, weekly, without stop. And we only take a break, Lord, over the Christmas season, New Year. We believe, Lord, Father, in the teaching of your word. Your word has power. Your word has grace. We love your word. We love your word with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We seek to obey your word. We seek that your word will transform and change our lives. That your word will reveal itself to us. For we know, Father, even now, as we work with angels, how much they honor the word. Help us to honor the word as much as they do. Your word says that you look upon the earth, upon all those who tremble at your word. Cause us to tremble at your word, to know the power that is in your word, and how not one word shall fall to the ground and fail to come to pass. For even our Lord Jesus Christ declared that heaven and earth itself will pass away, but your word will not pass away. Father, your word is greater than the heavens and the earth. Your word made the heavens and the earth. So we value your word. We honor your word. We ask that your word will continue to transform us. Let your word continue to be established upon our lives. Help us to discover our destinies through your word. Glorify Jesus in our midst. Establish your great work. And let your word be like a two-edged sword, piercing even to the asunder of soul and spirit. Dividing rightly, Lord, your word in our lives. Let your word be the bread of life to us. Let your word establish us. Let your word, O God, be all that it is to be in our spirit, soul, and body. Your word is life. We breathe your word, we live your word, and your word be established in our lives. We give you all glory, praise, and honor, Father, in Jesus' name. And everyone say, Amen. Praise God. In the book of 2 Chronicles, and we have that same map that we have for you the last week of Kings and Prophets, and we bring that up. And so I know you can't see all the names. The names are too small. But we covered up to Jehoshaphat here in the book of 2 Chronicles. And we say that the Chronicles teach about predestination, and how we need to discover predestination in our life. Last week we saw how predestination affects people's life because of the relationships that they hold, either correct relationships or wrong relationships. And so we have Jehoshaphat, and he died because his predestination was affected because he chose to be close to King Ahab. They are contemporaries. And their children married. One of Ahab's daughters, Athaliah, married his son. And and when they married his son, the result is such that the daughter brought all the false worship over into the southern kingdom of Judah. Everything has to do with relationships. And how relationships can affect our lives. Life is about relationship. Relationship with God, relationship with people. You take away relationships in our life, and then you realize that life actually is not as meaningful as it should be. Even if you have plants all around, and some people don't have relationship with people, they develop relationship with animals. And of course, I think that's easier, but that's a lower form of life. And then some people have relationship with plants. But they make a movie about this, Cast Away, when Tom Hanks was an actor. And when he's all alone for years and years and years, he make a football as a person to talk to. Because humans strive relationship. And so relationships are important, but relationship can affect our predestination. If we get into wrong relationships, it will pull our predestination to the side without us knowing it. So we have illustrated that in all these people's lives. And today we go slightly deeper into the relationships to see what kind of relationships affect all these other kings. And when you reach to the time of Jehoshaphat, after he died, because he went into battle with Ahab, and he shortened his own life, and his predestination was cut short. And after he died, Jehoram take over, and that is with and Jehoram takes over. Things began to go back. In the scale here, red is horrible. Brown, dark brown is also almost as bad. Then you get lighter and lighter, and then your green is the best. You can see that the best is here in Hezekiah and Josiah's time. And it's only these two kings that reach a certain height that God wants to. All the rest fall short of what they could be and what they could do. And after Jehoshaphat's son Jehoram died, the daughter of Ahab, called Athaliah, tried to take over the entire kingdom, tried to wipe all these descendants out. So let's pick up from there at the death of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat did great things. And sometimes you don't realize it. The wrong relationships that we enter into, like when Jehoshaphat in his time, as long as he was there, the prophets were. We know that when he came to Elisha, Elisha said that he would not even honor the king of Israel, but for the sake of Jehoshaphat, he would function as a prophet. So prophets are aware of people's relationship with God or with the idolatry, and they will not function. They choose not to function. For the sake of Jehoshaphat, Elisha operated the gift of God and saved all three kings, as we saw in 2 Kings chapter 3. And for some reason, Jehoshaphat managed to preserve the goodness of God in his empire. But when he died, things started going downhill. We are told here in chapter 21, 2 Chronicles chapter 21, that it says, and Jehoshaphat rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. Then Jehoram, his son, reigned in his place. And it says in verse 5 and 6, Jehoram was 32 years old when he became king. He reigned 8 years in Jerusalem, and he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, just as the house of Ahab had done. For he had the daughter of Ahab as a wife. So his wife made him do all the evil things. Like Athaliah was Jezebel's daughter. Like mother, like daughter. You know, like father, like son. This is like mother, like daughter. So these are bad. And now, there are great women of God in the Bible, of course. But here it shows that they brought evil in. I don't know how Jehoshaphat could have compromised. So some of us ask the question, how could a godly king compromise? Why in the world did he marry his son to daughter of Jezebel, daughter of King Ahab? Why? Political. That stands out. There's always a motive behind why people do the things they do. Political. Perhaps he thought that there will be peace in his kingdom if he only know the wars that he sowed. See, sometimes when we get in the wrong relationship, we might think we escape the consequences. But judgment always comes. The consequences enter into his son's life. And there is Jehoram. He also became as evil. And when Jehoram died, his wife took over. Didn't pass it on to the next son. It tells us here that he died. In verse 18, the Lord struck him in his intestines with an incurable disease. So he died. He died a horrible death. And in chapter 22, verse 1, the inhabitants of Jerusalem made Ahaziah, his younger son, king in his place. For the raiders who came with the Nebuchadnezzar came and killed all the older sons. So Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, reigned. Ahaziah was 42 years old when he became king. He reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Athaliah, the granddaughter of Omri. So that goes back to Jezebel's side and Ahab's side. He also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother advised him to do wickedly. Can you imagine? Because of that, that one marriage that should not have taken place, Jehoram became bad, and Ahaziah, his son, the product of the daughter of Jezebel and Jehoram, was also a very bad son. It says in verse 4, he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Like the house of Ahab, they literally brought the house of Ahab over here. Even they can see the timeline, which is a straight timeline, Ahab has died. And Jezebel has died because Jehu had destroyed them. But even then, you can see that when Jehu destroyed them, at this point here, and they both died, the evil still continued under the daughter of Jezebel. Remember Jehu, he knocked down all the idols of false worship of Ahab, Jezebel, except Jehu did not remove the idols of Jeroboam, the golden calf. He removed all of Baal. So he was not completely clean. And so that Baal worship came all the way here to try to destroy God's people. He died sick in verse 6. And it happened in verse 8. When Jehu, which was in the northern kingdom, Jehu is here. When he in the northern kingdom, when Jehu was executing judgment in the house of Ahab and found the princes of Judah, the sons of Ahaziah's brothers who served Ahaziah, then he killed them. So all the descendants of Jezebel and Ahab were to be killed. Sadly, that marriage caused some of them to be also in that category. And in the end, because of the sake of Jehoshaphat, it was nigh, they only buried Ahaziah. All the rest were considered descendants of Ahab and Jezebel, which the judgment say they are all to be punished. Now hold your place here, and you see the confusion. God, his predestination, God has to carry out his judgment, but at the same time now the line of David was mixed with the line of Jezebel. Hold your place in 2 Kings chapter 22. God got his way of fulfilling his word. In the book of 2 Kings, this was the judgment that was pronounced upon Ahab and upon Jezebel. It says here in chapter 21 of 1 Kings, because of his sins against his neighbor, Naboth's vineyard. See, sometimes people forgot that the disasters that happen upon people, I won't say that all disasters are personal disasters or personal sin. Sometimes people suffer of the sins of forefathers, not because of their own sins. And here, when Naboth was killed, the day Naboth was killed, judgment came upon Ahab in a severe way. This was a judgment. And verse 21, God says through Elijah, behold, I will bring calamity on you. I will take away your posterity and will cut off from Ahab every male in Israel, both born and free. Now that includes Ahab's descendants. I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, because of the provocation which had provoked me to anger and made Israel sin. Concerning Jezebel, the Lord also spoke, saying, the dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. The dog shall eat whoever belongs to Ahab and dies in the city. The birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field. And he said, there's no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. So you have great evil that was there spread onto this side. Now you look over at 2 Chronicles chapter 22. How is God going to fulfill the prophecy? But yet preserve the line of Judah. Apparently, Jehu killed everyone, even of Athaliah's side. All those, because now Jehoram married into the family of Ahab and Jezebel, which has a judgment on it. So in a way, that judgment that was pronounced here fell also on this side. And it is strange how it takes place. When Jehoram died and their son Ahaziah died, Athaliah took over, the queen mother, in chapter 22 verse 10. When Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the royal heirs of Judah. Every single one. If Jehoram has any other wives and any other sons, all wipe out. Kill. Funny, that's also prophecy. Now that he's contaminated himself with sin that God was judging. And when that took place, he was affected, and only one child from Jehoshabeath escaped, the daughter of the king Joash, the son of Ahaziah, stole him, but only one was spared that has a royal lineage. One was spared. The mercy of God. And he was hidden with them in the house of God for 6 years, while Athaliah reigned throughout the land. Hold your place here. These are all judgment that come from personal acts. Sometimes judgment in personal acts took time to take place. And let's look at 2 Samuel for a moment. In 2 Samuel, in David's time, there was a famine. 2 Samuel chapter 21. And David reigned 40 years, Saul reigned 40 years. By David's reign, many, many years had passed by in his reign. This is chapter 21 of 2 Samuel 21. 2 Samuel 21. Saul had died decades ago. But it says, now there was a famine in the days of David for 3 years. Year after year. And David inquired the Lord, why is this famine taking place? The Lord answered, is it because of Saul and his bloodthirsty house? Because he killed the Gibeonites. The Gibeonites had made a treaty with Joshua. When he did so, and Saul did that long, long ago. Saul had died, but another generation suffered under his sins. You can see, you might be a good person and you might suffer for the sins of other people. Say, is it fair? Is it fair at all? That is where redemption takes place. When you're suffering judgment for your own sins, that's fair. When you are suffering because of the sins of forefathers, grace is provided. Grace is provided. That's how God allows the system to flow, because sins have to, the judgments for sins continue. And so in David's time, they found redemption. Because that was their days of redemption, where some of Saul's people have to be judged too. And then the famine was a beast. What happened if they didn't discover the source? There's a very strange story there. If they didn't discover the source, the famine will go on until it probably destroyed more and more things. It's funny, the effect of sin and how sin just spread. Which is why when Satan fell into sin, the whole universe was polluted, except the new sections that were created. And now the whole universe has looked to the redemption of Jesus Christ. When he rose from the dead, with his blood, it starts a cleansing from the Holy of Holies, wherever that is represented in the universe that we know today. on the effects of sin strike innocent and guilty all alike. Some of us may say, hey, that's not fair. This is where Jesus came and changed the whole story. Jesus came with the power to absorb sin and turn a sinful situation into a blessing. There is something Satan could not understand. Something that the angels who are used to judging sin, I mean angels like operate the law, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. So the whole universe is operate on sin and punishment. But if they keep going on, a lot of races and worlds will be wiped out. It was God who created the world. How will good people be saved who are suffering the effects of sin before them? The cross. That is a marvel. That even the angels could not see clearly until Jesus came. So the cross becomes the key that wherever the cross goes, no matter whether you're suffering the effects of your personal sin or you're suffering the effects of sin from another generation before you or suffering the effects of sin of society as a whole, no matter what situation you are, the cross is the cure. It has the ability to absorb all and turn everything for good. There was no such weapon that Satan could ever anticipate. That the cross could turn everything around. In the book of Romans chapter 8, it tells us in verse 28, all things, not just one or two, all things work for good. To those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. So it tells us there's a condition for us to cancel sin, even if sin is one generation or four generations away. There's a way to cancel it. Number one, call, love God. To those who love God. Number two, call according to His purpose. So He tells us, wherever state of judgment or sin that we're suffering under. Because sometimes countries suffer under four or five generations of tyranny. How would a country respond? In the book of Acts, in the book of 2 Chronicles, it also tells you how. Remember how one bad king and one good king. How would a good king respond to the judgment that came? And you see, it's always the same. The generation must love God. Get back to God. Love God. And call according to His purpose means find their predestination again. Find God's will. And do God's will. Because within everything, God still has His plan. A, B, C, D, E. God still can have His plan for whosoever will love Him and get back to Him. And that is still the key. And that is where the cross of Jesus now becomes the mark for all New Testament believers. So that when Paul went out to preach the gospel, Paul says he filled up the sufferings of Lord Jesus Christ, Colossians chapter 1. What does he mean? He now is able to go out and absorb through the cross, not him, but Christ in him, absorb sin in society and turn it back for good. And he paid a heavy price for that. Through the preaching of the gospel, through all that Paul suffered. You look at some of the things that Paul suffered. You want to know the least? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He lists all his suffering. How he has been beaten, how with rods, and five times he's been whipped, 39 stripes times 5. And he's been shipwrecked, he's been hungry, he's been thirsty. He's gone all those destitution for the sake of Christ. There is a lot of suffering. And he bore all those things because he loved God. He was called to that destiny. So he became as Christ to those he ministered to. He absorbed and he turned it around for good. That is the blessing of God. And with that story, we realize here, no matter how evil things may appear, no matter how bad the situation, God always looks for one man or one woman, or a group of men or a group of people, man or woman, who will love Him, who will find His will in their situation, and work it out, and they can be the thing that changed the next generation and their own generation. So thus you find that one was preserved, Joash. But why is Joash also yellow color when it could be green color? Because they didn't do too well. Even though they returned to God. Last week we talked about relationship. This week I'm going to look at relationships and go deeper. Again, it's about predestination. And how important it is, the two things, to love God and to find our destiny and fulfill it. That's the only thing to do in this life. By finding your destiny, it doesn't mean all of us have to go full time. Some of us may be called to professional life. Some of us may be called to business world. But God has His will for your life. And whatever situation you might say, the only people who can love God in this life are those who are full time. Not true. In the Bible, Abraham was a herdsman. Daniel was a chief minister to two kingdoms, two empires in fact. And Joseph was a prime minister to the king of Egypt. And a lot of the prophets, like Amos, he was a herdsman. And so some of them found their destiny even as they are faithful in their various tasks. Paul was like trained to be a teacher of and a rabbi. At the site in those days, they learned a profession too. He was a tent maker. Yet, they find their destiny and give their life to God. It is possible to love God in whatever situation, find God's will. But as people find God's love, the ability to love God, the ability to find their destiny, no matter how complex it is that sin has entered into the fabric of things, these are the important things to understand. Why some of these people have, you know, yellow is like somewhere here, light brown is somewhere here. Why some of these people didn't do too well? Joash, and then you have another young guy. This one is Josiah. And some of them entered the throne very young. Why didn't they enter and do well? Let me give their names first. The first was Joash in verse 23. In chapter 23, not verse 23, chapter 23. Jehoiada the priest hid Joash from Queen Athaliah for 6 years. Then in the 7th year, he's a smart and very godly man. He had a meeting with all the army. As you know, when you have a situation that is set, only the army can change things. So Jehoiada, chapter 23, verse 9, gave to the captains of hundreds of spears, the large small sheaves that belonged to King David that were in the temple. Then he said, all the people, every man with his weapon in his hand. And when everyone was ready, he brought the king's son out. Everybody thought the lineage of David was gone, because Athaliah destroyed them. But like the old Chinese story, one son made it. You know the Chinese story, or many stories where they would save a baby. Because in the Chinese in those days, I think Chinese and Koreans, they would kill 3 generations, right, for the sin. Kill until the person got no more descendants. 3 or 4 generations. But this one baby escaped. And so he brought the 7-year-old child. And then they proclaimed, long live the king. Well, he's just a boy. Heaven, you know, if he was 7 years old, he just graduated from kindergarten. And then he was crowned as a king. And long live the king. Athaliah heard it. And she came out running.
She heard that noise and people praising the king. She came and she saw. And you know what she said in verse 13? Treason! Treason! Guards! Right, so there was something like that like happened in the movies. There's a queen mother and she's shouting treason. There's the new little king that's anointed. And I'm sure there's a little bit of fighting. Those loyal to her, those loyal to the king, they will clash. Because we know who won. And, Jehoiada already planned in verse 14. He brought the captains of hundreds, surrendered, who was set over the army and said, take her outside under guard and slay with a sword those who follow her. And for the priest I said, do not kill her in the house of God. And then Jehoiada made a covenant between himself and the people. What a story, worthy of another movie. I know tonight you are here, you miss a lot of episodes of your TV. This is your TV tonight. See with the eyes of your imagination. Hear the clashes. Boom. Hear the scream of Athaliah. She died outside in the house. And then there was a proclamation. But in chapter 24, verse 1, the king was only 7 years old. Young boy, didn't even have a chance to play marbles or all the childhood games. And I feel sad for the young boy. And of course, you know, he's thinking, what decision is he going to make? Because Jehoiada was the one that did all the decision. Hold your place there. And as you look forward, to after Joash died, and I talk about how Joash died later on. And chapter 25, verse 1, the next king after him, after Joash, was Amaziah. And Amaziah was far from amazing. So it tells us here, in chapter 25, verse 1, he was 25 years old when he became king. Still, to me, a young adult, quite inexperienced in life, 25 years old only. And then you look on to the next one, chapter 26, verse 1. Some of these poor kings, although these kings should be rich, right? They were forced into the role of predestination so young. Look at 26, verse 1. All the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old. Now all of you probably feel like grandfathers after this story. Right? Oh, he's a young boy. 7-year-old king, 25-year-old king, 16-year-old king. Look at all these ages that were there. And after Uzziah, chapter 27 was one. Jotham. Jotham was 25 years old. And these are just budding young people who didn't have much chance to grow up. Look at chapter 28, verse 1. Ahaz who replaced Jotham. And Ahaz is now here. Ahaz is a bad guy. Jotham is at least reasonably green, in green color, which means he's quite okay guy. Chapter 28, verse 1. Ahaz was 20 years old. Look at their ages. And 20, he hasn't even finished. If today, probably just doing university, year one, or year two. Or maybe he's in technical college, still trying to finish it. And or he's under apprentice, still working under someone. And how many big companies, multinational corporation, would employ a 20-year-old to be a CEO? And this is king, you know, being like CEO. And this is the task that they were thrown into. Look at chapter 29, verse 1. Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old. Hey, all these are very young. And Hezekiah has a very long story. Then chapter 33, verse 1. Manasseh. Manasseh was a bad guy. And he was the son of Hezekiah.
And you look at him, Manasseh. Ahaz, he ruled also very young. And then Manasseh. Manasseh was, in chapter 3, verse 1, 12 years old. 12 years old. I think here 12 years old, they don't qualify for secondary school yet, right? Primary, yeah. Primary 6, okay. And he has made king. And guess what? He became a very bad king. But when he grew older, he turned to the Lord. He's one of the unusual ones. As he grew older, towards the end of his life, he turned to the Lord. He reigned 55 years. Because he started young, 12 years old. But towards his last days, perhaps when he was in his 60s or 70s, he said, Lord, forgive all my sins. But then he had led the whole Israel into the road of destruction. If only he assumed his throne at 50 or 60 or 70, he might be more mature. And look at here in chapter 34, verse 1. Josiah, who replaced Manasseh, was 8 years old. Here we got another young boy. 8 years old. Youngest so far was 7. This one was the second youngest. 8 years old, Josiah. And here is Josiah. And Josiah was a good king. And then after him were all the others. By that time, things were going way down. And the others only worthy just a slight mention. He was the last great king. And somewhere in Hezekiah's time, the northern kingdom fell apart. It was conquered. So the only land that was called Israel after in Hezekiah's time was only the southern kingdom. Northern kingdom became part of the Syrian Empire. Here's our question on predestination. We look at the young ages of all these people. And with that, we also look at the first of the division of the kingdom. Let's look at how old these people are. After Solomon, okay, let's go back all the way to Solomon. After Solomon died, Rehoboam took over. So in 2 Chronicles, we see Rehoboam taking over, and the mention of him is found in chapter 10. And it tells us here, in the time of Rehoboam, it doesn't tell us in chapter 10 his age, but it tells you something. He was still a young man. And the whole story is, as we have done in this series, verse 8, he rejected the advice which the elders had given him and consulted the young man who had grown up with him, who stood before him. So I assume he was in his young age, probably in his 20s. At the latest, could be early 30s. So all this, a lot of, there's 7, there's 8, there's 1 before teenage too, and 12 years old, and then all the others in their 20s. Very few took over when they are mature. And Rehoboam and all this. Except Jeroboam was a very mature person. But he did not have a relationship with God, and he built a golden calf. And Rehoboam was a young man, split the kingdom. What are we pointing at and what are we learning about relationships? And this is number one. When we do God's predestination, unless we are fully grown in our spirit, soul, and you can say body, Satan will find a flaw and weakness and exploit it. We are not against young people. We are not against youth. I started serving God, went in the ministry, at the age of 17, came to know the Lord, probably 18 plus. And was a little bit young. So definitely, if you start serving God at 7, 8, 12, some of these people, you will lack something, obviously. You must lack something. Who are we measuring with? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ started serving God 30 years. Was Jesus smart and ready? Yes. At 12 years old, he was. But we know that Jesus has to grow up even in a normal way. And sometimes you might be ahead of everyone spiritually, but you might be behind everyone in your soul. And physically, of course, you need to grow. Let's leave the physical aside, because in the end, the most important is your spirit and your soul. And sometimes you heard of, in Christianity, child preachers, young preachers. When I hear that, I get very concerned. Because many of them don't make it into teenage. They are child preachers, and then when they become teenage, they slowly grow cold. By the time they are in their 20s, they have left the Lord. On the other hand, sometimes we got people who rebel as teenagers, go away from the Lord, and then come back when they are in the young adults, or sometimes they come back to God later at the end of tasting all that the world has, like the prodigal son. But this is the first lesson we learn about predestination. That there are no shortcuts. Jesus took no shortcuts. In fact, in the early days, God only numbered people from the age of 21 onwards. And then only those of 30 years of age served in the priesthood. God has his cut-off point, which is why Jesus at the age of 30, then only he went into ministry. We cannot fault Jesus in any way. Jesus was perfect in body. And you know, nowadays, you know, young people sometimes, you, especially some of you go to Western countries, some of those teenagers are bigger than you adults, physically, inside. They look like adults. But then it's not the physical size, also their soul, their brain, their emotion. How developed is it? We see here, Satan exploited the souls of the young ones because they are not ready for the heavy duty task of a king. Don't push your children too fast. Let them enjoy their childhood. And there is such a thing as there's a perfect time when a person turns back to God. If you try to turn a person too fast, they might not have tasted finish all the world. The prodigal son had to come to himself. The father cannot bring him. Because let's say the father is a rich man, he could send people to go and get him back. By hook or by crook. And so we have a different story from Luke 16. Prodigal son story, Luke 16. Instead of the prodigal son reduced to taking care of pigs, and while he was sitting feeding the pig's food, and he was looking at the pig's food and it looked really good. When pig's food look good to you, something is very wrong. It looked really good. It looked better than him and better than his food. The pigs were more well-fed than him. And he was really looking at the pig's food with great longing. Wanted to fill it with his stomach. Fill his stomach with it. He came to himself. See, it's in his soul. The soul must return to God by themselves. God cannot force a person to choose heaven. The soul must make a decision. The Bible says in Luke 16, when he came to himself. That's his soul. He says, what am I doing here?
even my father's servant is better than this. And then his soul must make his own decision. Remember, by the time he has spent all his money, he's wasted his money on everything that he could have, on wine, women, and song. And he lost everything. And he made a decision, I will arise and go to my father. Not as a son, I will work for my father because he pays better than this person I'm working for. That is the story of the prodigal son. He returned by himself. The father just waited for him. Now the story could have been different. In our modern day, you might have a tiger mother or a lion father who sent the soldiers looking for the son high and low, sent inspector, and they finally found the son and grabbed the son. Come home! Your dad wants you to come home. And the Luke 16 story, different. He was dragged kicking and screaming home. And he hasn't tasted. Maybe they might do it a few times. First, they drag him from the house of women, right? He spent all his money there. So they discover, hey, don't. And they drag him kicking and screaming. But he hasn't satisfied himself yet. The story will be, after a while, he ran away from home again. And then they drag him kicking and screaming again. It will never work. Free choice must come in. The father was wise, but he was painful. Right? Your own son or daughter, your own loved one, wasting their life like that, who won't suffer? Painful. The pain to see them suffering like that. But it is their choice. They must learn. The soul must grow. When you drag them kicking, screaming, they haven't learned what they need to learn. You can cover them by your prayers and do all you can, but there is a proper time to turn a person around. Not before, not after. Just at the right time. It's a proper time to turn a person around, and they will never go back again. And the prodigal son did that. I can assure you, he never ever went back again. Try the Apostle Paul before he became an Apostle Paul. Try turning him around. Only Jesus could turn him around. He was a stubborn young man. Headstrong. He hated Christians. He was persecuting Christians. And he doesn't just persecute. He's an organized persecutor. Gang up all these people with him. When he does something, he does it with all his heart. But somehow, in his heart, he thought he was serving God. But he was wrong. The only person who can turn him around was God. And in the fullness of time, and here's the thing. Why didn't Jesus turn him around earlier? If Jesus did it 1 year earlier, he would have saved several more deaths, correct? People were dying under the hands of Saul. Because there is a fullness of time. There is a fullness of time. Jesus has to wait under the opportune moment where perhaps Saul's soul and mind could be in a certain pattern, and perhaps he has seen enough evil and caused enough evil, because something must have struck Paul's heart. There was one occasion, Stephen must die first. And Saul was holding all the clothes of the young man. He is a mastermind. They all stoned Stephen and killed him. But something must have struck Saul. When Stephen died, he's not like other people. He cried for mercy. When Stephen died, he prayed for people. He did not curse like most people or unbelievers. He prayed for those who killed him. He said, Lord, lay not this charge on them. That's in Acts chapter 7, the story. But he still died. One man had to pay with his blood. But that prayer must have moved and arranged the situation for Saul. And the persecution increased. He was chasing people. He was going from city to city. And one day, as he was on his way to Damascus, God saw a chance. In one lightning stroke, Saul was blinded. And his life started turning around. There is a fullness of time to turning things around. And all these people fail because some of them, their souls were not ready. And the predestination in their life could not work properly. Are there any in the New Testament? Yes. There was one person, and his name was Mark. Mark, as you know, was one of those who was surrounded by Christians. The house where they were having continual prayer most likely was somehow related to John Mark in some way. Could have been even his house or relation's house. But in the book of Acts chapter 15, because traveling in the missionary work was tough and difficult. So in Acts chapter 15, verse 36-37. Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back to visit all those people who have preached the gospel. Barnabas was determined to bring with them John Mark. But John had followed them halfway in the previous missionary journey, in the first missionary journey, and left them halfway. Because he cannot stand the rigor of the missionary work. Mark was still young. Mark was still young. In the end, somehow, he had a good mentor who looked after him. A good person who looked after him, Barnabas. Paul says, he's no more with me. But Barnabas says, and then in the end, after they quarrel, you know, the Bible, in the church stories, they tell us that they cry, they wept for each other, and they pray for each other. Barnabas took Mark. Paul took Silas. They went to separate mission journey. It took Mark many, many years to develop his ministry. He was just not ready yet. Until in 2 Timothy, Mark found his place in Paul's heart again. 2 Timothy 4 verse 11. Only Luke is with me. Paul is now about to go home. He says, get Mark, bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. And that's a change of heart in Paul. So what was the key in Mark's life? Barnabas didn't give up on him. So in all these people, we're going to see this story here. Some of them went into the predestination too early. They were given things that their soul was not ready. They were predestined to be king. Can't argue with them being king. But they were not ready to handle. Now, look at the mistakes in 2 Chronicles. We go back. First mistake in Joash. Joash was protected by Jehoiada. Remember, he was king at 7. Obviously, he's not king. Jehoiada was making all the decisions. And Israel prospered because Jehoiada was an experienced elderly man. He was full of God, full of the word. Of course, he would guide correctly. But Joash was a young boy. And you know, young boys will listen. And in verse 15, chapter 24, 2 Chronicles. One day, Jehoiada died. Jehoiada grew old, was full of days, and he died. He was 130 years old when he died. Wow, God really extended his life for the sake of Joash. So you can imagine, he was already old man. God extended his life for the sake of this 7-year-old boy. We know this 7-year-old boy might have taken him early. But God knows. But I believe God also took him in the fullness of time. Because God see that Joash was now ready. But the moment Jehoiada disappeared, Joash started behaving differently. It tells us here that after the death of Jehoiada, in verse 17, chapter 24, the leaders of Judah came. They bowed to the king. And the king listened to them. Finish his predestination. Again, point back to last week, relationship. Relationship. He was not strong in his own relationship with God. Of all relationships, your relationship with God must be number one. Put it this way, we are all under influence. But if you choose to be influenced by God, then humans cannot touch you. We humans need to be influenced. Influenced by the Holy Spirit, influenced by Jesus, influenced by God our Father. That's our stability. We have to be listening to someone all the time. We are all like children. God is our Father. And here, the moment Jehoiada died, the other people start coming in. In the end, he listened to them. And they did all the wrong things. The leaders who came to him, they want to serve idols. They want to worship wooden images and idols. And the wrath of God came. And then God sent prophets. One of the prophets, guess who? Was a SOP. Not son of prophet. Son of priest. Son of Jehoiada himself. So he was a prophet. And his name was Zechariah, verse 20. The son of Jehoiada, the priest. So he's also SOP. And he says, thus says the Lord, why do you transgress the commandment of God? What prophet has to do, what prophet does, right? And he announced all those things. And Joash said, kill him! Joash, the one whose quote-unquote adopted father was Jehoiada the priest, correct? But Jehoiada had him killed in verse 22. He did not remember the kindness with Jehoiada, Jehoiada, the father of Zechariah, had done to him. He killed the son because he contradicted everything. Tell you, the judgment of God was coming stronger. But here, we see that Joash, his soul was not properly developed. He could not resist the influence of all the leaders of Judah who wanted to worship idols. So what should have been the solution? If Jehoiada died and he was not ready yet, he should have got perhaps other spiritual people who are on the same level with Jehoiada. You know who they are? Zechariah is one of them. The very son of Jehoiada was a good influence. Instead of listening to Zechariah, Jehoiada's son, he go and listen to all these folks who were not spiritual. Brought the whole kingdom into this dispute. And because of that, all kinds of things started happening. Until and as he died, in verse 22, as he died, he said, the Lord look on it and repay.
judgment was hanging over Joash.
Was he predestined?
Yes. What lesson can we learn from this young king? Well, before we look at the lesson, let's look at another young king. And in chapter 26, 16-year-old king, he's a teenage king. His name was Uzziah. He was okay until he was old, but let's look at the time when he was okay. He was 16 years old, and he reigned 52 years. His mother's name was Jecoliah in chapter 26. Verse 4, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He sought God in the days of Zechariah, of the visions of God. As long as he sought God, God made him prosper. So what do you think he had? He had his Barnabas. We all need a Barnabas. We all need someone to stir us in the right direction. If you're someone who's still in the right direction, pass away, their ministry finish, and they go home to the Lord, find new ones. Find the right good ones. Don't replace them with the wrong one, because you can see how cruel Joash was. How could a young man save by the very priest who brought him out like a father, kill the son of the quote-unquote adopted father who had protected him and saved his life? He owed a debt to him even in the natural. Yet, he could become so cruel. Yes. And here's the thing. Why are people cruel? Why, you know what makes people cruel? When they have others like them band together. There's something about human nature. At one point, decades ago, they had what we call a mob things that go. You know, mobs, when they the mob rule, mobs can be very cruel. But a single member of a mob, when you isolate them, they say, I don't know why I do all those things. But a mob as a whole stir each other to greater and greater cruelty. Things that they won't do if they're alone. Again, influence and relationships. You think Rehoboam dared to challenge all the 10 tribes of Israel alone? His young peers were stirring him up. He was not alone when he came against all the 10 tribe leaders. He was backed up by all his peers. Wrong influence. So Uzziah had some help, although towards the end he also was not good. We know that Hezekiah in chapter 29 verse 1, when he ruled, he was 25 years old. Also pretty young man. Quite capable. At least not a teenager like Uzziah. But you know, when I look at Hezekiah, I tie his success also to Uzziah the prophet. Because you see here at the side, the blue things here, these are where the prophets function. In Joash, you have Zechariah and Joel. In Uzziah, Zechariah's. Which is not mentioned here, Zechariah continue here. These are continue here, and Micah, and then in Hezekiah, he has Uzziah. In the year that King Uzziah died, Uzziah started his ministry. In the year that King Uzziah died, Jotham took over, then after that, then Ahaz, then Hezekiah. By that time, Uzziah was a very experienced prophet. Because he had the right mentor. He has the right Barnabas in his life. Of Paul and Timothy, Barnabas and Mark, Jesus and his disciples. Find me anyone in the Bible except for Adam and Eve who did not have some influence over their life. Everyone had influence. And we found out that Elijah, it was a priest,
Enoch appeared to him. And Elisha, he had Elijah. There have always been people who nurture the next generation. But the danger is when the next generation goes off and then where's the next replacement that is there? All our lives we will have that. Okay, let's look at King David. King David was mature. He had the Spirit of God. But there's one thing that King David developed. Firstly, when he ran to the Adullam cave, David brought his whole family there. So we know he's a family guy. His whole family was, by the way, in Adullam cave with him too. And of course, at one point, he also put them in the area. And it was King David who developed the 30 mighty men. And there were times in his life when some of the 30 mighty men make mistakes. Joab make mistakes. Sometimes he make mistakes. But there was a rapport. When David was weak and down, when his son Absalom died, it was Joab who strengthened him. And told him, you should not be doing this. So there is things. Plus, it was David who came up with these advisors. You heard of Hushai and Ahithophel. Names you never find. Except one of them turned back in the end. But Ahithophel and Hushai were among David's counselors. He chose wise people and put them in the council of the wise. So that when he make a decision, he threw it at them. And then he listened, then he made his decision. In the end, the call was his to make. And in a way, some setups are like it today. Like for example, now it's become history, right? So I'm using it as a history, I think political. When President Obama gave the call to capture or kill Osama bin Laden, there's a story made of it now today. Do you know what his advisors say? There's one group that say don't do it. There's a group that say you got to do it. And then there's various other advisors. He has to listen to all the advice, and in the end, it was his decision to make. But the advice was like left brain, right brain. Someone says, hey, don't do this because this is, do this because this is this. You got this left brain, right brain phenomena in a whole cabinet, in a war cabinet. And in the end, he says, all right, he has listened to all the advice. And everyone recognized they are just advisors. They cannot make a decision. They were not the chief executive or president of the United States. The call was his. And he went away. He made his decision. Now he has to live by his decision if it's right. He has to live by decision if it's wrong. But it was his call to make. In all these stories, we learn one thing here. There are two things in this first point. On people's soul. One is learning how to give advice. And learning that it's not your responsibility to make a decision. Yours is just to give your opinion. You know, some people overstep their boundary. Some parents overstep their boundary. Some parents understep their boundary. No child wants to be suffocated with love. Correct? Yet at the same time, no child should be free to run wild and set fire to the house. He said, never mind, it's okay, we get another house. Right, there has to be a balance of discipline and love. And so the same as we bring up children, and then as children grow up in each age, we also learn to respect boundaries. Which is why many times as a pastor too, I recognize boundaries. I can never make a decision for my church members. I can only give advice. Because it's theirs to make. Many boundaries. In the same way, a good elder, a deacon, and I believe in good elders and deacons, they're not yes men. I can assure you all my life, I don't work with yes people alone. Sometimes a group of people give me good advice. But at the same time, one thing as a public leader, you know, any decision you make, you cannot please everybody. and you want to keep pleasing everybody, you cannot be a good public leader. You'll be a weakling. A leader has to be brave to make the right decision. Knowing that any decision you make, you can never please everybody. It's generally people will go together. Good people will go with it. And good people will also be able to take it that they don't expect you to go their way all the time. If your friends expect you to do everything they want you to do, they're not your friends. Friends give and take. And in the same way, we have good advisors. Jehoiada, good prophet, Zechariah, all these, they know how to give. They also know when their boundary is finished. So that's your call now. Look at the way David interacted with Nathan the prophet. Nathan was the one who brought correction to him. But yet after that, Nathan walked away and said, that's it. Then at the same time, we need good people who actually have the authority to execute something. And if God gives you authority to execute and do something, make sure you have good advisors around you. In the council of multitude, there is safety. And don't just put yes men around you. One of the things when Jim Baker, he fell, he says this was his problem. And he dealt with millions of dollars in his ministry. He says, all his people are yes people. Yes men. Not one dare to say, point out when something was wrong. Yet at the same time, neither do you have all your counsel and no people. Well, tough to work. Because leaders need to be encouraged also. People need encouragement. Right? If I every day discourage everyone you from morning till night, how will you perform your life? All of us need. And of course, your spouse should be the one who encourages and speak things to you that nobody else dare to speak. Same with good friendships. Good friends tell you things as they are. But what we see here in the first flaw that caused predestination to go twisted is people whose soul are not developed. Basically, every one of us have a spirit. Fine, your spirit discovered the destiny of God. That's where the anointing of God rests. But your soul plays a role in the destiny of God. If your soul is immature, the destiny comes out immaturely. If the soul is mature, the destiny comes out maturely. And however God works in the spirit, it will still come out in the flesh and through our soul. That's why God works through every kind of human personality. Some people in the Bible are quiet, some are noisy. Some are loud, some are soft. Some are strong, some are soft. But God works through all the personality. And sometimes God calls certain personalities to be who they are. It changes their personality and it flows forth. You don't expect, although there are exceptions, okay? There are exceptions. But generally, you don't expect a street evangelist to be soft-spoken. What did you say? No, a street preacher, Jesus is alive! And lively and dramatic, etc. And you adapt your preaching. When I'm preaching to 100,000 people, some of you might think that the anointing and style change. No, it's adaptation to crowds. Just like if I'm talking to 10 people, why should I make it a theater style? Well, we could just put a round seat and sit around and just discuss. And people don't realize preaching is different. When you're preaching to 1,000 people, it's slightly different. You adopt more drama, more dramatics, because you got to people's attention has to be held, and it's part of the skills you learn through the years of public speaking. And yet at the same time, if you do a Bible study for 2 people, you don't have to need a pulpit, and then the only person listening to you. Now listen here. Of course not. 2 people Bible study. Just have a table or just sit around a chair. Adapt your staffs accordingly. So God adapts his destiny through our soul. And he don't make 2 souls the same. No 2 souls are the same. And you should thank God for that. Because if all souls are the same, life is very boring. When you go out and you buy something downstairs at Wantan Mee, the Wantan Mee person behave exactly like you. Talk like you. You go to the supermarket and buy things, the person also behave exactly like you. Why? All the souls are the same. You sit on the tram or bus, the bus driver is exactly like you. And all the other passengers are exactly like you. That's what the world is like. All the souls are the same. But all of us are different. That's what makes heaven interesting. You think in heaven everything is so perfect. That the perfection is a dull soul. Everyone, we all speak. And then when we worship the Lord, we are so synchronous. We sing right exactly. Praise the Lord. Everyone exactly. What harmony, but how boring. Heaven is not like that. Heaven are perfected souls. The thing, interesting thing about the spiritual world, if you meet Elijah, you know, they all still got their personalities. And each angel that we know have their personality. They have their personality because they came from other worlds. They grew up from other worlds. The soul needs to develop. It is the saving of the soul. So we see here the first thing in all these lives here, they're aged and they need a mentor. Let's run to Josiah since he was the last one here. Josiah in chapter 34. St. Chronicles, he was 8 years old. And when he reigned, he had good advisors. One of his advisors was Hilkiah the high priest. A very mature man. Is he going to make sure he put the right Barnabas in your path? In looking here at verse 9. When they came to Hilkiah, the high priest, they delivered the money and he became the oversight. Hilkiah was there in his life. And then there was, in verse 18, Shaphan the scribe. Shaphan carried the book of the law. Then in verse 22, there was Huldah the prophetess. See, God will always make sure you have your Barnabas. But here's the thing. You must find them. God help you if you found the wrong Barnabas. Because if you find the wrong Barnabas, with Joash, after Jehoiada died, he thought, he's still pretty young, he probably thought the leaders of Judah should be the one who know better. Wrong. He found the wrong Barnabas and listened to the wrong Barnabas. We have to find the right Barnabas. And you have to find the right match in your marriage. Those of you that are married, don't think about getting out. Just keep converting one another. Those of you not married yet, we pray you don't marry Jezebel. And you have a girl, don't marry Ahab. That's why they are not very popular names today. Because history has stained the name, even though the actual meaning of names might mean something good. But God will always have your Barnabas waiting for you. And the day you find, now no matter how old you are, and sometimes God put you with people for a reason. Sometimes it's not age. There is, you know, a physical age, a spiritual age, and a mental age. And it is a spiritual age and your soul age that is also important. Not just your physical age. And that's how God preserved all these people, as I say in Josiah, he did a lot of good things. In fact, he kept the best Passover in the entire history of the kings. Chapter 35, the great Passover. Now Hezekiah also had a Passover, but Josiah kept the best Passover. And the Bible says in chapter 35, verse 17 and 18, the children of Israel who were present kept the Passover at that time and the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days. There had been no Passover kept in Israel like that since the days of Samuel the prophet. And none of the kings of Israel had kept such a Passover as Josiah kept. There was one great finale in the things of God. And you would expect that Josiah lived a long, fruitful life. Maybe died 130 years. No. Because there's something else. Point one was, your soul will affect your predestination. Point two, know what you're not supposed to do as well as what you're supposed to do. Predestination is not just what you're supposed to do. Maybe, what should I do? What should I do? What should I do? What should I do? What you're not supposed to do also need to learn. And some of these Bible figures, some are busybodies. Some try to do something that they were not predestined to do. In Josiah, he became busybody. Perhaps pride came in. And that's the greatest danger. Pride. When you have done God's perfect will, be humble. When pride comes in, pride will overstep its boundary. It always does. And so under the second point, behind all the overstepping boundaries is pride. Because when you have a success, when you actually did everything, it takes another character to be able to say, Lord, I'm nothing before you. To remain humble. So Josiah, when one day in chapter 35 verse 20, King Necho of Egypt came up to fight against Carchemish by the Euphrates. And he didn't come against the king of Judah. He went to fight against another foe. And Joash wanted to go and fight with him. Of course, by that time, Josiah wanted to fight with him. Must think he's powerful. Think he's doing okay. But he sent messages to him and said, you know, if Josiah had consulted Huldah the prophetess, or Hilkiah the priest, or he had a council of godly wise men like Ahithophel or Hushai, although one of them in the end committed suicide when he signed up with Absalom. But they were smart people. They were smart people. Because actually, I believe it was Hushai or Ahithophel who gave good advice to Absalom. Absalom didn't listen to the advice. And he died. And their advice was good. They said, go after the king now. Well, good thing that he didn't follow. Because that was when King David was very vulnerable. And King Necho of Egypt says, what have I to do, King of Judah? I have not come against you, but against the house which I have a war with. And then he claimed that God commanded me to make haste, refrain from meddling with God who is with me. Well, King Necho said, God is with me. Of course, if Josiah consulted Huldah, the prophetess, or whatever prophets were in his time, because in Josiah's time, you also had Zephaniah, and you also had Jeremiah begin his prophecy. Jeremiah was still around. He could have made all these people part of his godly counsel. They would have told him, don't go, the Lord is not with you. Remember, Jehoshaphat got something good about him. He would not go to battle until he said, I want to hear what the prophet said. That's one good point about Jehoshaphat. He should have that. But some sort of pride, he went after him and he got injured by an arrow and he died before his time. Sad case. Pride. Now here's another guy who has pride. His name was Uzziah. And chapter 26. He was 16 years old. And he did what was right. He had the guidance of Zechariah and the visions of God. So he must be open to the prophetic counsel that he had. Then it tells us here that he built towers and he did a lot of interesting things. He had good men under him. In verse 16. But when he was strong, when he entered into the perfect will of God and became successful in the perfect will of God, successful in God's predestination, number two strike him. He began to have pride, and that pride led him to go outside his boundary again, to start doing things that God never said. And he transgressed against God by entering the temple. He started to burn incense. He's a king, not a priest, not even a prophet. He entered, he's king, big king, burn incense. And after all, he got an army. Who can stop him? He forgot God still can stop you. Who dared to go against someone with military power? And then Azariah the priest went in after him. 80 priests went in, but none of them fighters. And he mistook King Uzziah. There was 81 priests plus the chief priest. They all were stopping. Oh, king, don't do this. It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. You shall have no honor from the Lord. Verse 19, Uzziah became more angry. He huffed and he puffed. And he almost blew the house down. He was furious, in a Hebrew say, he was really burning hot against 81 priests. He got a censer in his hand. And of course the army was behind him. The army probably watching. Hey, what should we do? Kill priests or don't kill priests? The key. Good thing God intervened. And as he held the censer, as he got angry, he huffed, he puffed, he was angry, and immediately leprosy broke out, boom, on his forehead. And they drove the king out as a leper. The king was a leper until the day he died. He shortened his own predestination. Again, pride. And what did he do? He overstepped his boundary. In my view, the most important thing in life we learn is not to overstep boundaries. Boundaries between you and your children, boundaries between you and your brothers and sisters, physically, boundaries between you and your brothers and the Lord, boundaries of authorities, boundaries of things. Never overstep. Because if we overpower whoever we overstep the boundary, in the end, God is watching the boundaries. Angels, in fact, are watching boundaries. Both politically, physically, many areas, callings, predestination. He overstepped. He died. Here's another guy who also became proud. He's a good guy, actually. Hezekiah, who also kept the Passover. And in chapter 32, it tells us, although the full story is in the book of Isaiah and Kings, in chapter 32, verse 24, in those days Hezekiah was sick and near death. And we know that story, it's given 15 years. He spoke to him and he gave him a sign. You know how the sun does go backwards? For the sun does to go backwards, the sun had to reverse gear. Never in the whole history the sun reverse gets and then you see the sun going and you go backwards. That would have been an interesting day. Sun going backwards. But verse 25. Hezekiah did not repay according to the favor shown him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore wrath was looming over him, over Judah and Jerusalem. Then the Bible says, he exalts the humble, he receives the proud. he actually physically pushed against the plow. So wrath was waiting, because even though the last 15 years he did some things better, but there was a sense of a pride that creeped into him. Because of the pride, there was wrath reigning. He didn't say that he overstepped the boundary, but he did say that he began to entertain people, including the Babylonians. And that was when, in another story in Isaiah, as you're showing the Babylonians, Isaiah say, "Who do you go up with for?" The prophet comes and say, "Oh, the Babylonians." Say, "Okay, these are the people you're not supposed to be going out with, because they're going to conquer you." So in point one, predestination is still affected by our soul development. The nature, the style in which you carry out the work of God and your predestination. Number two, predestination has set limits. There's a limit not to what we can do, but also what we cannot do and what we must not do. Discovering our predestination is important. But discovering what God never called you to do is very important. Because if you are placed in a position which you are not destined to, you endanger your life and the life of everyone else around you. That is why not everyone should actually be a pastor or start a church. Not everyone can be a prophet. Not everyone can be an apostle. Not everyone can be an evangelist. Not everyone can be a teacher. It has to be a calling of God. But if God calls you and you don't pull your soul up to do what God wants you to do, you also die. But if God called you and you did everything God asked you to do, and then your pride came, you want to do something that God never asked you to do, also can die. So in the end, some of us say, "Wow, how to do God's will?" You know, don't do also die. Do over also die. That's why you must do exactly what God asks you to do. No more, no less. These are the lessons we learn from these men of God, which I summarized for you in some of their life. And why is it that some of them discover God late? Like, for example, Manasseh. We have talked about all the ages. But let's look at this interesting case of Manasseh. Well, he is actually Hezekiah's son. And chapter 33, verse 1, he was 12 years old. Again, the moment you see the age, you know what happened. 12 years old, not mature enough. He should have got the Barnabas, the proper Barnabas around him. But he did not. And he was quite a bad fellow. God tried to speak to him. And then in the end, he will not listen to God in chapter 33, verse 10. And then we learn this third lesson. If you don't listen to God to do what God asks you to do, or you got pride and you do what God never asks you to do, and both are true human beings. As I say, if your soul is not ready, get good Barnabas around you, counsel, advisors. And of course, when we, and then that every time you want to step outside your boundary, you can be sure God will send people to say, don't step that boundary. Every one of them will warn. They will always warn. And sometimes it comes to the lips of funny people. Josiah, you know who spoke to him? All people, king of Egypt himself, was not a godly man. But he claimed that God was on his side. Maybe, I don't know the story, maybe, you know, if you analyze deeper, some prophets might have spoken to him. Because you know the prophets, they really work internationally. And then he said, "God is with me. Don't. He didn't listen. Don't come. Then Josiah said, I come. Don't come. An arrow God shortened his life. So at first God will speak through words and through people. What happens if you don't listen? God will use circumstances, his last resort. sickness, disease. You know, maybe you're walking out of God's will, choom, you lost one leg. Then you keep on with the crutch, you want to walk outside God's will, choom, the other leg gone. Two crutches still want to walk, choom, both leg gone. On the wheelchair, moving the wheelchair with your mouth. Still in the go, choom, your mouth gone. Tell you, when we don't listen to people, God will use circumstances to humble us. And he did. Manasseh, look at what happened to him. Verse 11. The Lord brought upon, he said, the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people and they would not listen. So we assume the prophet sent to him. Then verse 11. The Lord brought upon them the captains of the army of the king of Seir, who took Manasseh with hooks. I mean, they just hooked them and bound him with bronze fetters, carrying him out to Babylon. Wow, he got conquered. Became a prisoner. He lived a life of luxury. After all, Hezekiah reigned very long. He grew up in prosperity. He grew up with a kingly, easy life. Now look at the life he's. Suddenly, he had all those things. In verse 12, when he was in affliction, suffering, he implored the Lord his God, humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers, prayed to him, and he received his entreaty. Again we say, God does hear. At whichever point you are in your life right now, as this story goes out, some of you might have been some of the young people here who are young kings. Some of you might be older in life, and all your life, you know, you have gone in and out of God's will. Life is not too late. Life is only over when you're in the grave. As long as you got breath left, still has a chance to do God's will. Manasseh humbled himself. The Lord heard his prayer. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. And when he returned, everything that he did, because his father, Hezekiah, removed all the idols, he undid everything he did. He took away the foreign gods. He repaired the altar of the Lord. He did all those things. At the end of his life, God restored him. But it was a bit late. But at least, he learned from the school of hard knocks. That would be the third thing. Some of these people, they learn from the school of hard knocks. We only demonstrate the worst case scenario. Each of those people, every time they're going away and they won't listen to God, the school of hard knocks come nearer and nearer. Either through sickness, disease, circumstances, defeat, military defeat, or some other thing. Circumstances begin to happen to them. That is the last thing that God uses to wake us up, which he did to the Israelites. In the end, they lost everything. As they keep on going to God and go away from God, start coming back to God, come back to God, go away from God, come back to God, go away from God, come back to God, go away from God, God says, go away. Permanently. You know, God said, don't want to see you anymore. And they lost themselves for 70 odd years. The restoration slowly started. But until then, they did not have any nation. Until later on, when they started coming back again in Daniel, when under the King Cyrus, they slowly rebuilt themselves. Then as they rebuilt themselves, the last great thing is they reject Jesus. And Jesus says, in his time, this whole thing will be destroyed. And in AD 70, the whole temple was destroyed. For 2,000 years, since AD 70, under General Titus, of the Roman Empire, Israel was gone. Do you know Israel got no more country? And they were wandering the nations of the world until our modern days. Until 1948, God restored them back. But still, they are restored physically as a nation. But they haven't found their God yet. And we pray that they may fulfill their destiny. Just as for the Gentiles, we in the church age, we will find our destiny. But we learn nothing but predestination from the story of the kings. God is so loving. God is so patient. God is so tender. God is so long-suffering. So wherever you are, whatever you're going through, don't you ever give up. Call to God. Call to God. And as you call to God wherever you are, we have Jesus who can absorb all sin. Jesus can absorb the sins of your forefathers. Jesus can absorb all your personal failures. Jesus can absorb all the failures of the society that could be hurting your life. And He will turn things around if we believe Him. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank You. As we conclude this book, Lord, conclude the history of Israel, we stand amazed by Your love, Your patience, and always You send Your word. And those who hearken Your word, they will be safe. They will be preserved from hard times. We know, Father God, that You did not promise us a bed of roses without tests and trials and challenges. But one thing we know, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, there You hold our right hand. With Your rod and Your staff, You comfort us. So the most important thing, Father, is that we walk with You. That we love You with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And we discover Your destiny. So that we will do what You want us to do with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, all our strength. You have said this and asked of us. So let our souls grow to mature in You. So that we serve You with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And Father, help us to remain humble. Even when we have fulfilled the will of God. To recognize that in us nothing good dwelleth. But it is only by Your grace that we do all that You want us to do. Like Paul, we recognize it is no longer we who live, but Christ who lives in us. And the life which we now live, we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us. It's no longer we who labor abundantly, but grace that labors in us. For we remember the words of Jesus, without Me, you can do nothing. And indeed, when we have success, when we have recognition, that's when we need to fast and pray too, Lord, to humble ourselves and to give all glory to You. Thank You, Father, for all Your grace, Your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Let's sing that song, To God Be the Glory. And we sing a cappella, but I'll just give the first note.
To God be the glory. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. For the things He has done.
It's a different one, a different song.
With His blood He has saved me. With His fire He has raised me. To God be the glory. For the things He has done. And the second line goes, just let me live my life. Let it be pleasing, Lord, to Thee. Should I gain any praise, let it go to Calvary, to God be the glory. God be the glory. To God be the glory for the things He has done. And Father, as you indeed, to you be all glory. Even as we look at how the year has progressed, we are amazed. We are amazed at your marvelous grace. And even as we look at this year that is coming to an end for each of our personal life and for every one of us here, we thank you, Father, that we have progressed. Each one of us here, something has touched our life. Something has changed in our life. We might not all be there yet in the physical dimension where all our needs are met, where all the natural goals that we set are achieved yet. But one thing we know, we are changed. We have been changed. We have been changed in the spiritual. We have been changed in our soul. And we know that the natural will follow along. All your blessings to be the head and not the tail. All your blessings of provision. All your blessings of the doors open to our lives. All your blessings of health and of wealth. All your blessings of goodness and of mercy. We know, Father, they are coming for mightily. Even this year and the many years to come. So Father, seal these blessings on each one here, those under the sound of our prayer now. And we thank you, Father, you seal these blessings on each one, those who attended the Bible study continually, Lord, and faithfully. We ask for a special blessing. Let this word of yours and these words that they have heard throughout the whole year build something into each of the souls. So that with all their soul, they can serve you in ways they could not before. Build into their spiritual lives so that their hearts are strengthened to receive more of the glory of God and the love of God and the grace of God in each one. So bless each one, O Lord, of those who have faithfully attended, faithfully followed the teachings. Bless abundantly in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Give you a good clap of offering. God bless you.